Thanks, Jeffrey. Well, let me tell you, I hate detours. Does anybody agree with me? Yeah. I hate detours. So why am I doing a series starting today called Detour? Because I know something about everyone in this room. What I know is that we're all going to experience some detours in life. And how we deal with the detours will determine how well we experience the presence and the life of the Lord. I went to Boston back in, what was it, Don, in the mid-90s. Don and the two boys and myself went back. I'm from back east, born 3 hours from Boston, so Boston is a city I've been to a number of times. If you've never been there, it's one of the hardest cities to navigate that there is on this planet, as far as I'm concerned. You can be going down a street and all of a sudden the whole street name will just change to something else. It's easy to get lost in Boston. So we got on the plane, arrived late at night, and because I knew that about this city, I had planned out the details, you know, in advance, so I knew exactly the route that we would take. I had it down to a science. It was about a 30-minute trip to the hotel from the airport. Got in the rental car on the way. 10 minutes into the trip, came up to a big detour sign. Hour and a half later, 30-minute trip. Should have been only 20 minutes from that point. But it's at night. How many know everything looks different at night? It's kind of like it's at night. We get an hour and a half later, we finally arrive at the hotel. Maybe it was that season of time that I began to hate detours. I don't like them on Highway 198. You're driving down, you're usually late for something, and they got this ramp is closed. You got to go to the next one. And detour after detour after detour. But they all happen to us. And sometimes you'll see a sign that says detour ahead, but sometimes, and most of the time, you don't see it, but they happen. Do you know what happens when you have a detour? It causes you to get onto a road that you didn't want to travel. That's what a detour does. And some of you right now in your life may be on a smooth road. You got it on cruise. Pilot control, everything's going well. I've got money coming in, rent's being paid, kids are okay, marriage is great, job's all right, like your boss. Everything's going good. But there are others, maybe you find yourself on a road that you didn't choose. Something happened to cause you to get on this road that you didn't want to travel. Maybe you went to the doctor and you heard the doctor say, it's malignant. And those few words, it's malignant, caused you to get on a road that you didn't want to travel. Some of you, after 25 years of marriage, your mate comes in and says, I don't love you anymore. I want someone new. And that forces you to get on a road that you didn't want to travel. Sometimes you'll get a call from the police officers. Hello, your son's been arrested. Your teenage daughter comes to you and says, Mom, I think I'm pregnant. Sorry, we're downsizing and we're going to have to let you go. I know you've been faithful and good, but we have to let you go. Your wife didn't survive the surgery. There's been a shooting at school. And on and on and on. And when you hear things like that, it is a detour that causes you to get on a road that you did not want to travel. What do you do when you're on a road like that? Well, this series is all about looking at the 40-year journey that the Israelites in the Old Testament found themselves on. They were for 40 years on a road that they didn't want to travel. It was a very difficult road. And I want not to look at the story chronologically, but I want to take excerpts from that journey over 40 years, find out what they did do and what they didn't do, find the principles that will help us survive a detour. And if your road is good and wonderful right now, let me tell you, down the road you're going to have a detour. Something's going to happen to change it, because this too will pass. Those words in the Bible are so true. Good seasons give way to the next season. And every one of us either has had detours or we will have. So if you're here and everything is great right now, take these principles over the next 8 weeks and use them to help someone else make it through their wilderness experience, their desert experience. They're on a road that they didn't want to travel, and it's hard for them. You can use these principles to help them, or save them up for yourself when you get onto a road that you didn't want to travel. So we're going to look at the 40 years of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And you may ask, why am I doing that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:11, this is in your notes if you want, it's a theme verse. It says, these things happened to them, and this is in reference to the Israelites. It's in reference to the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. And if you're new to the Bible, you can read the book of Exodus. That's Genesis, Exodus. The book of Exodus is about the bondage of the Israelites under Egypt, the first 11 chapters. Chapter 12 is when they get freed. Chapter 14 is when the Red Sea opens. They move into the wilderness area, and starting in the latter verses of 15, you begin to encounter the story that we're going to be talking about. You can also read the beginning chapters and some of the latter chapters of the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the fourth and fifth books. That's about the wilderness experience. And it's so many times talked about throughout the Bible that it makes sense to study it, because as Paul said, these things happened to them as examples for us and were written down as warnings for us. That's what we're going to be looking at in this next few weeks. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to know about this detour that the Israelites were on, because it was, in fact, a detour. In chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, it says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, God wanted to lead them in a certain direction. It was the quickest way for them to go. But he said in the next verse, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God, because he saw that in the hearts, they were resistant to warfare. You know, if you're going to make any progress in God or not, you can't be a pacifist. You have got to be involved in a battle. You never grow unless you're willing to fight. I want to be a lover, not a fighter. But you've got to be a fighter in order to advance in God's kingdom, because you have a very real enemy who doesn't want you to marriage to make it, doesn't want you to experience growth. He wants you to stay in your comfort zone. He wants you to revolve around convenience in life. He wants you to get caught up with our culture and the ease of it so that you can become complacent and not make a difference with anybody. So there's going to have to be a fight that happens. But they were resistant to fighting, so God, it says, led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So first of all, he did not want them to experience a wilderness time. He did not want them to get on a road that they didn't want to travel. It's just like the original plan, Genesis 1 and 2. His original plan wasn't for sin. It wasn't for you and I to disobey. It wasn't for you and I to open up Pandora's box. He wanted to live and walk with us, just like he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. That's what he created us for. But we took things into our own hands. He had an original plan, and then there was a redemptive plan. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad for that? That he didn't leave us in our sin. He sent Jesus to die for us and to help us. Well, he didn't want to lead the Israelites into the wilderness, but he did because of their resistance. And second of all, he never intended for the wilderness experience to last for 40 years. You know, when they came out of bondage in Exodus chapter 12, when they were freed, it took 2 years for them to get from there to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was at that place that they were challenged to move ahead. But they didn't move ahead because they never changed. They were resistant to fighting before they even left, which caused them to go into the wilderness. And 2 years later, their resistance turned to rebellion. They would not go and fight for the new land. And that caused them to continue their prolonged stay in the wilderness. Sometimes you and I can just make things a lot longer. You know, we can just prolong our time. If you can be in the cellar digging holes, or you can be in the cellar building a ladder to get out of it. And so sometimes we're the ones who get ourselves onto our own road because of our own choices, and we experience a real difficult time because of our choices. But that's okay, because God's there too. And he was always with the Israelites. But it's important to understand how we are to deal with these off-road experiences, because you can die in the wilderness. You can die when you lose your way. You get lost. It gets difficult. You take a few bumps. You get in a few accidents. And all of a sudden, you find yourself kind of wanting to give up and wanting to quit. And you can die, just like that whole generation died. I would encourage you over the next 6 weeks, next 8 weeks, to read the story a few times. At least read it once. The book of Exodus, you can read there. Numbers, as I said, look up the chapters. It's easy to find, of the wilderness experience. In the book of Deuteronomy as well. You can do it. You can read the whole experience probably in 15 to 20 minutes and see if the Lord begins to speak to you. But I want to look at what the first principle that I've discovered that will help us survive a detour. And I've titled the message, and this is the principle: focus, focus, focus. Would you say that with me? Focus, focus, focus. Those three words are as important to a Christian who wants to survive in the wilderness as location, location, location is important to the person who wants to buy a home. Surviving a detour, if you're taking notes, write this down. If not, that's okay. Surviving a detour will be determined largely by your focus. Hear this quote: what gets your attention is going to ultimately get you. What you're obsessed with, what you focus on, is going to get you. 3 o'clock the other night, I'm awake for some reason. I'm laying in my bed and I'm trying to doze off, and all of a sudden I see a flashlight that's just going all over the place and coming into my window and stuff, and I'm thinking, what is that? Can't be a burglar. They couldn't be that stupid, or maybe they could be. I said, so I kicked Don out of bed and said, go find out what that is. No, I got up, I went out to the door, and I looked out, and there was it going all around. It was my 8-year-old grandson. We have 2 turtles, and one of them had to go outside. We had to leave him out there for a couple of days. And he was obsessed with that turtle, and he was out there just checking on it. What are you doing? It's 3 a.m. So I taught him how to keep the flashlight down to not get in my light. When you get obsessed with something that's wrong, it can begin to alter what you do and what you experience. There are 3 things you can focus on. Let me give them to you. You can focus on the enemy, or you can focus on God. Here's the first principle, first scripture that where we get the first principle. It was at a time when the Israelites were in Kadesh Barnea. Moses had sent them out to spy out the land. They were about ready to step out and take the promise that God had given to them. 12 spies went out. 12 came back. 10 of them had a negative report. 2 of them had a positive report. People believe the negative report, so that's what caused them to go into the wilderness for the next 38 years. And the reason they had a negative report is because what they focused on. Here it is, Numbers 13:33. When we went into the land to spy out the land, we saw giants, Nephilim. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers, and they looked down on us as if we were grasshoppers. They were looking at the giant. They weren't looking at God. They were looking at the size of their problem. And I think that's Rachel just shared with us this morning. Says, if you're here today and you see the size of your problem as huge and insurmountable, you need to see that the size of your God is bigger than the size of your problem. But when you focus on the enemy and he becomes takes center stage, all of a sudden you begin to draw conclusions about yourself that really aren't true. God didn't make grasshoppers. He made people who are in his image, who have been given the authority that only Jesus can give. But if you know Jesus Christ and have asked him into your heart, you have that same authority. But if you focus and let the enemy become central and become center stage, you'll find yourself drawing conclusions that really aren't true. How many of us have done that before? How many of us have made our enemy or allowed our enemy to take center stage? Someone hurts you, ticks you off, and what happens? Rather than forgiving and moving on and embracing what God wants to teach, they become center stage. And what do you do when someone who's hurt you becomes center stage? You eat, you think, you lose sleep over them because they're in the center stage. That's what happens when you let something other than Jesus take your center focus. You know, I love Donna. We've been married for 41 years. I would hate to see anything happen to her, but she's not the center of my life. She can't be. Some marriages, they make the wife or the husband the center of the marriage. Your kids aren't the center of your marriage. Some people make pleasure the center of their life. They're about having a party. It's party time. Everything I do, all the money I make, goes right into party time. Some people are into money. They just want to make money. That's the center of their life. When you make something the center of your life, it will dictate the decisions that you make and the experiences that you have. And the Israelites made the enemy the central figure, and they began to reap the consequences of that. You can focus on the enemy, or you can focus on God. How do you focus on God? I'm not talking about the fact that you have to think about Jesus every second of every day. Have you ever tried to do that? I tried to do it back in college. I read a book called Practicing the Presence. I think it's by Brother Lawrence. And he talks about try to go through your day and think about Jesus all the time. And I've tried that for weeks and months, and you can't do it. Because you'll do fine for a little bit, then all of a sudden your mind will go towards something else. It's like the Bible says, pray continuously. I used to think that meant that, okay, how do you pray all the time? No, it's just saying, never stop praying, never give up. Well, how do you make sure he's the center? Doesn't mean you have to think about him every second, but make sure he's the center of your life. How do you do that? Well, when I'm on a road that I didn't want to walk, I just start to worship God. I start to put some music on. I start to make up some songs from within. I'm not the greatest singer in the world, but I sing more often when I'm in the shower or in the car when I'm all alone and the windows are rolled up. But I sing to the Lord. I'll worship Him. I will. Sometimes I'll open His Word and I'll begin to read His Word because His Word opens the door to the eternal. I don't try to read a lot of Scripture. I don't feel like I'm a better Christian because I read 10 chapters today. I'm terrible because I only read one chapter. I don't read the mass amount of Scripture. I read until I hear something. And sometimes it is spoken to me after a few verses. Sometimes it takes several chapters for me to read. I don't read with my eyes, I read with my ears. But I'm looking for God because when I'm looking for God, I'm focusing on Him. How will I do that? I will do that by becoming a part of a journey group. I'm going to lead a journey group. I want to be with people because when I'm with people and we talk about God, it keeps me focused on God. It helps me to center on God. Proverbs says, man, write it on your head. Put it around your wrists. Get some tattoos if you need to. I don't know what you need to do, but make sure that God is the center of your life because when He becomes priority, things begin to happen. Someone said, I'd rather spend 3 hours with God and 3 minutes with the enemy than to spend 3 hours with the enemy and 3 minutes with God. Spend your time with God, focus on Him, and you'll start to see that things begin to change. That's the first thing you can focus on. Second thing you can focus on the trial, or you can focus on passing the test. You can focus on the detour, Or you can focus on passing the test that the detour presents. Now, some of you came in today, had a little detour. Don't raise your hand. Some of you probably were a little ticked off. Or at least, if not ticked off, at least maybe what went through your mind was, this is so stupid, for crying out loud. These pastors don't do anything Monday through Saturday. Why do they fix these stupid doors? Maybe you even said a different word than just stupid door. Maybe something else. You didn't speak it out because you're in church, but you thought it. Remember when they walked around the walls of Jericho? Remember what they said, that walk around one time each day, and then on the seventh day they walked around seven times? And Joshua stood up and says, and by the way, when you walk around 7 days, you're going to blow some trumpets, you're going to make some sound, and the walls are going to come down. And he said this, when you walk around, don't say a word. And you know why? Probably because if they were you and you were them and you were walking around, you'd be saying, this is so stupid. We're going to blow some trumpets seven times. It's hot out here. Man, didn't he know? Didn't he watch the weather report? This is just full of all of that verbiage. And they were so aware and focused on the detour sign that they lost the vision that they were being tested. See, listen to me about temptation and testing. Whenever you have a detour, you'll always, always, always have a temptation and a test. Always, always, always. They were tempted to go back. When they got onto this road in the wilderness, they were tempted to give up. They were tempted to criticize. They were tempted to blame. They were tempted to resist. They were tempted to rebel. They focused so much on the detour, they didn't even realize and weren't focused on the fact that they were being tested. You know why that's important, folks? Because you can't mature unless you pass the test. See, the Israelites died because they always kept giving in to temptation. One guy said to me, I have no problem with temptation. I just say yes. You know, and if that's your attitude, you'll never grow. I'm starting a leadership group on Wednesday mornings for those who come, and it's my journey group. And our mantra is, it's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. I'm going to say that again. It's okay to not be okay. And that should be comforting to all of us, because all of us are broken in some way. And if you're here today visiting, it's okay for you to not be okay. But it's not okay for you to stay that way. There's got to be some changes. It's because you can't grow and mature unless you pass the test. And there's got to be a passing of the test. You'll always be tested. So I have heard that some parents get irate. I've never had one get irate with me personally, but I hear it. I've heard, I guess we don't call them secretaries anymore, personal assistants or whatever term, associates, whatever you term. But I've had people come into the office and get irate with one of the girls that's working in the front office and say some choice things. But when they come to me, I've never experienced that personally. But I've heard that parents will sometimes stand in line checking in their kids, and they will they'll get a little irritated and ticked off, and sometimes even ventilate a little bit, because it just takes a little bit too long for them to check in. See, they're focused so much on the line that they don't see what needs to be seen. See, maybe if they just kind of opened their eyes, maybe instead of focusing on the long line, maybe they should see that they're getting an hour and a half of free child care and training. Maybe they ought to focus on the fact that, hey, listen, they're putting their child into a safe place. Every one of the people who work there has had a background check, and we do everything we can to personally interview before we release your kids to them. Maybe they ought to see that if doing something right, really it takes a bunch of time to do that. Maybe they need to see, instead of the detour, instead of the long line, maybe they need to see that there should be trying to pass the test by saying, maybe there's something I could do to help. So it's so easy to give in to the temptation that oh, well, they're doing a terrible job. Well, why don't you help? Maybe they should see that if they weren't always late to service, they wouldn't always be a long line. I'm just saying. I'm not talking. We just lost some people right there. They won't be coming back. But that's true. Well, let's dig in. What about when you get in your car right after the service and you drive out? And you just because you put on a suit doesn't make you a Christian. You know, just because you come on Sundays doesn't mean you can sleep with anyone you want during the week and criticize and complain and cheat and all of those other things. Something has to happen. And so sometimes you put on your Christian garb and you get in your car, and before you even leave, all of a sudden you're not realizing you're being tested, but you're giving in to temptation, and you start to B-I-T, you finish it, but to moan and groan. Come on, hurry up. If everybody would turn right. How many times have I said that? It's 9/10 of a mile longer to go to your right and get on the freeway and come back. It's actually better than stopping that light that lasts for goodness knows how long to turn left. Go right, but nobody goes right. And so you get frustrated, and you're driving out there, and you just start to, and it just begins to spew. Okay, I just went over one toke over the line, didn't I? Back in the. We can get so focused on whether it be a line to children's, whether it be a detour sign that says you have to go through the kitchen. Some of you didn't even know we had a kitchen, now you do. Focus on the parking lot as it leaves, and we can miss the fact that we're being tested and tempted. And we've got to pick up on that, because you got to resist temptation and you got to pass the test for God to move in your life. Got to. See, what testings and temptations will do, it'll show the real you. I call it the squeeze principle. You never know what's inside of you until you're squeezed. And when you're squeezed, when you're up against a wall, all of a sudden, when you're squeezed, something's going to come out. What comes out of you? It will reveal who you really are. You know, we need to get out our mirrors and take an honest look at ourselves. And I'm not talking with Photoshopping, chopping, or whatever they call it. When I took my senior pictures in high school, I really thought that guy was good looking. It wasn't me, but they removed all my zits. They fixed my hair. I look really good. I'm not talking. No, take a mirror that's spiritual and look at yourself and be totally honest with yourself. How are you doing when temptation comes your way? How are you doing in the test market? How are you doing as a servant of the Most High God? Do you really want to know? Then ask yourself how you're treated. Ask yourself how you feel when you're treated like a servant. That'll show you how well you're doing in your growth process. Little kids have a chart. They should be at certain levels at certain times in their life. And as a parent, and now as a grandparent, I've looked at those charts to help my son grow, to see where he should be. And some of us in church, not just here, but in church life, some of us have been in the seventh grade for 10 years. And we need to progress and change and move on. That's what happened to the Israelites. They were there for 2 years. They could have graduated and gone on to what God had. But no, they wouldn't. They rebelled. They resisted. And that caused them to go 38 more years in the wilderness, and they died. I don't want you to die. God doesn't want you to die. You can focus on the test, or you can focus on passing the test, the trial, or focus on passing the test. Lastly, you can focus on the present, or you can focus on the future promise. Did I give you a scripture for that, by the way, the testing? I didn't, did I? I want to, so please. Okay, did I give you Deuteronomy 8:2? Okay, this is the second principle. You can focus on the trial or focus on passing the test. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." So we need to understand that principle will save us if we can pick up on the fact I'm being tested right now. And last of all, you can focus on the present or you can focus on the future. Deuteronomy 6:3 says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you." You can focus on the problem or you can focus on the promise. The promise is something that's future. And I have a book that's all the promises in the Bible, and there's thousands of them. Sometimes I don't read it often, but there are times when I'll just pick it up and I'll just read the promises of God. Oh my goodness. 2 Peter 1 says it's those divine promises that give us access into the divine nature. We're able to experience a dimension of eternity in heaven by knowing the promises and holding on to them. And even though we don't see it right now, we keep a view of that. See, we live in the present. I'm all for living in the present. I can't live in the past and I can't live in the future. I can live right now. This is the only time I've been given, right now. I don't know what an hour will do from now, but right now. But I am convinced we need to live in the present with an eye on the future. And you got to keep reminding yourself of what where we're going, what's going to be happening, because that's going to help you get through as you walk on a road that you didn't want to walk on. That's what kept those who were in slavery years and years ago in our culture. I've been studying a little bit about slavery and not just our history of as a nation, but there's a lot of slavery that's going on in the world today, lots of different places. It's a terrible thing, but our country has struggled with that. And if you were to revisit our history and you would look in depth, you would find that many of the songs that those slaves sang revolved around heaven, revolved around the future. See, I don't think you and I can really understand and make it through unless we understand that it's not just the next few years of my life, it's heaven is my destiny. See, nothing can really hurt me because even if I die, I've got heaven. So that can help me make it through. See, Jesus did come once. He's going to come again. He's going to put an end to all of this. We deal with the power of the enemy. The enemy's power and presence is going to be dealt with. There's not going to be any more tears. There's going to be no need of a sun because Jesus is the light. And there's a real heaven which is going to happen for us. We've got to keep our eyes forward thinking. When we took our boys, they were much smaller than the time I referred to at the beginning of the message. When we took our boys on a vacation up to Oregon, we were living in Fresno. There was a place called the Inn of the Seventh Mountain. We were going to a wedding, so we thought, well, let's make it a vacation too. So we were driving up there. We got everything packed. Our boys were probably, I would say, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. They're younger than that. They're a little older. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Who cares? Got in the car, put it in drive, got out of the driveway, got on the road. I can't remember exactly, I think it was Madera when they asked, "Are we there yet?" It's kind of, and we got 15, 16 more hours to go, you know, and it's kind of like, "Are we there yet?" And what I did, and what Donna did, is we kept reminding them of what's going to happen when we get there. Man, when we get there, we're going to go down some rapids, and we're going to see this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to have a lot of fun. And by continuing to remind them of what's going to happen, see, all of a sudden, it helped them maintain and make it through that difficult ride for them. How do you make it through the wilderness? How do you make it through when you're on a road that you didn't want to travel? You got to focus on God and not the enemy. You got to focus on passing the test. Don't keep focused on what just you're going through. You got to focus not just on the present, but you have got to have an eye. You got to be a forward thinker. You got to think about. I mean, you can even think back, because I mean, there have been times when I've been so depressed and things have I've had a detour, and just like Solomon in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "Man, when I'm on one of those roads, I remind myself of all that God has done." And I tell you, there's a lot of things God's done for me. And I can find a lot of joy and strength from that. But then I start to think of the future and where I'm going and how God's going to get me there that brings grace to me. Well, I want to conclude by saying that Israel was really between a rock and a hard place. They had just left the Egyptian bondage, but they hadn't reached the Canaan land. I call it an in-between time. And we're kind of in an in-between time. Jesus came, and he's coming again, and here's where we're at, an in-between time. In-between times are really dangerous. But in-between times can be times and places of miracles to happen. Don't hurry through to try to get to the end of your road if you're on a bumpy road right now. James says, man, let endurance have its work. There's something that God wants to do inside of you. That's why you're on this road. If you get so caught up with the problems that you're in, you'll miss the miracles. The Israelites they missed the great miracles. The Ten Commandments happened in the wilderness. They had manna in the wilderness. Water came forth in the wilderness, miracle after miracle. Some of the greatest things that God will do for you is in the times when it's not really your choice and it's not very pleasant. Don't hurry through those times, because God is at work with you. Why don't you stand with me? I'd like to say something. I want to read a scripture to those of you who may be on a road that's difficult. And for those of you who aren't right now, then take this verse and help someone else who might be. I'm going to read it from the message. It's from Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And if you're here right now and you're between a rock and a hard place, you're on a road right now that you didn't choose. I think of people who are working on jobs. When they grew up, they went to college, they have a degree in this, but they're doing a job that they really didn't want to do, but they're doing it. And maybe you're today here you're on a road that really is difficult for you, and you didn't choose this, but you're on it. Here's what God says to you through the Apostle Paul, and it's in the version, taken from the version of the message, because it kind of clearly says it. Here's what it says. Listen to me. Friends, I'd say you'll do best by focusing on and filling your mind and meditating on things that are true, noble. Focus on what's reputable and authentic. Focus on compelling the graciousness of God. Focus on the best and not the worst, the beautiful and not the ugly. Focus on things that you can give praise for and not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned, what you've heard, what you saw, and what you've realized. And if you do that, here's the promise. God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. He'll make you fit. He'll make it work. Sounds like Romans, doesn't it? 8 says all things work together for good. Of those who love the Lord, of those who surrender and say, God, I give you my life. Please live your life through me. I'm created in your image. I ought to be looking more like you all the time. I surrender. To those people who surrender their life, and if you've never done that today, some elders and prayer teams, they're going to come down just a few seconds, and we'd love to have you come down here so we can introduce you to Jesus and start you on your path. But to those who surrender to him, he'll make sure that he walks with you on a road that you didn't want to travel. Even if you got yourself on that road. Even if someone else did something to you and put you on that road. Even if it's the enemy, he will walk with you, and he'll take you by the hand, and he will lead you through this time. But the first key is you got to focus, focus, focus. Would you say it with me? You got to focus, focus, focus. Focus on God, not the enemy. Focus on passing the test. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on the future and not just the present. But live today with an eye on tomorrow. Jesus, we love you today. And we speak those words from Paul, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Pray that you would encourage by your Spirit those who are on a road of difficulty, that they would memorize that scripture, hear what you're saying to them, and may they not yield to temptation to give up, to go back, to quit, to criticize, temptation to blame, temptation to resist, temptation to rebel. We're tempted, Lord, at every detour, but we want to pass the test so we can grow. I pray for strength for my brothers and sisters. We look forward to having you speak to us next week when you talk to us about the second principle, don't do life alone. Pray grace upon my brothers and sisters as they leave today. Guide them and take care of them, I pray, in your name. Amen. Elders, prayer teams, why don't you come on down and make yourself available. God bless you today. Thank you for coming.